It's one of those things. A couple of weeks ago, had a sermon in my mind, thinking I was going to follow up what David had been speaking on in a certain way from the baptisms and talk about the Holy Spirit. And then this week, the Lord changed it around for me. And this verse, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," came to me once, and then it came to me twice as I opened a book and read it, and then I opened another book, and there it was again in another book. And I thought, I think, Lord, you're saying to me, it's about Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we will reflect a little bit on how that's impacted in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And it's a verse that I guess I haven't been able to let go of for quite some time, because it has a huge amount of power in that little phrase. You know, we read through these letters that Paul writes, and we rattle through words like that, "It's Christ in you, the hope of glory," and, da, 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 and we go on through the rest of the chapter. And yet this little phrase carries an enormous amount of weight in terms of who we are as the people of God. And Paul said in one of the previous verses, "It is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints." So this was something, these were secrets that have been hidden for generations, for hundreds and thousands of years, and has now been made apparent as Jesus appeared as the Messiah and came, and he came and then and made his dwelling place with us as believers. This is the mystery that has long been sought into, and it's been revealed to us, to the generations that have now followed from Jesus Christ. It's given to us, and that is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's interesting that Paul uses the word Christ there rather than just Jesus in you, because Christ meaning the Messiah, the anointed one of God. It's the anointed one of God who dwelling in you is the hope of glory. And I want to look at that word hope in a minute and just have a look at that. It's come up already several times this morning in different ways. Even Andy goes to visit a place called Hope Now and so on. But Viv's mentioned it and it's come up in prayers and things this morning. But as we look to try and walk out our lives to become the people that Father God intends us to be individually and as a family together, I think this is it's one of the important realizations we need to have. Because the intention of the Father heart of God is that his glory would be seen in us and upon us, that the world might know who he is. I remember saying that once at one point, you know, that the glory of God wants to be on us, and somebody throws the verse back and says, God doesn't share his glory with anybody. And that's absolutely true, because he doesn't need to share it with anybody if he's living in me, because it's the glory of God in me that's being manifested. It's the glory of God that's being manifested. In Habakkuk 2:14, I read this just over the last, couple of weeks. And it says, "For the earth will be filled, the earth will be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of God." Sometimes we misquote it and just say the glory. "With the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea." Have you seen a sea that isn't covered with water? It's kind of a daft word, isn't it? Saying there's a sea that isn't covered with water. And it says, Habakkuk says, there will come a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And I believe that's the days we're living in, because as the glory of God is manifest through his church, the knowledge of his glory is going to be seen. And Andy's given us great testimony this morning of how that begins to happen in a place like Ukraine, where the world and the media want to report all the stuff that's about the breakup of things and the people being hurt and the society being torn apart. But God comes in his power and raises up his saints in the church who in the place of warfare declare the goodness and the glory of God. And what happens? People see the knowledge of the glory of God coming across that nation and things change. And that's what he wants to do through and in our lives. And as the saints of God, we have all the fullness of God living in us. If we believe, and that's a mind-blowing thing. It's just all the fullness of God dwells in us. It's incredible. But it's true. This is the mystery that's been hidden for long ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it attacks me a bit, saying, well, Lord, who lives in us then? Because we get saved and you say, Jesus, you come and make your dwelling place with us. He comes and says, I tabernacle with you. And then we, you know, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's in us. And then the Holy Spirit can come upon us as well as in us. And he can fill us to overflowing. But when it's Christ in you, not just Jesus, Christ in you, when Jesus came up from his waters of baptism, he was filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now Christ, the anointed one of God, has made his dwelling place in you. So you've got the Holy Spirit in you in Christ, and then he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to you. So you've got the Holy Spirit again, because you can never get enough of the Holy Spirit. And it's just amazing how the whole Godhead is involved in rescuing and redeeming our lives. That Jesus, through his blood and his redemptive plan, has made a way. He makes his dwelling place with us, and he sends the Holy Spirit into us and upon us. And we get filled. And that's a place we're meant to be in as we are baptized and filled with his love. So, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, do you have hope? Do you have hope? Hope is an expectation of something in the future, usually, isn't it? Because if it's something you've got in your hand, you don't need to hope for it. You know, it's no good saying, I hope I have a tablet computer, because I've got one. I could hope I have a bit different one. But you don't hope for something you have. You hope for something that's ahead. But it isn't an unrealistic hope. And here in Philippians, Paul writes, I'm confident. So Paul says, with a great confidence of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Until we're rescued and taken home, or we die and we become whole in him. And in Romans, Paul writes, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit in you, bringing you hope. And he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, we kind of think joy, we're meant to fall about laughing, and you can. It's cool. If the Holy Spirit touches you in that way. And peace, we think of being comatose on the settee. And it's kind of a contradiction. But peace, the word peace, shalom peace, and you've heard me say this before, shalom peace isn't just comatose on the settee on a Sunday afternoon when the Grand Prix is on. I'm looking forward to that later. It's about, the word shalom means well-being, the favor of God, living in abundance. When Israelis meet one another and say shalom, they're not just saying chill dude, they're saying know the favor of God, be well, have well-being, prosper in your soul, in who you are. The word peace means to come to a complete ease with who we are in God. And the hope is what steers us in that direction. Are you there yet? Are you filled with joy and peace? Maybe there are days where you are, but some days you say, I hope to be in a greater measure. Because it's something we can look forward to. The word that's in the Greek has this whole idea of an earnest expectation. It's not just a faint, you know, kids hope they're going to get something for Christmas when it's just unrealistic. It's an earnest expectation of something that we know will be there. I heard this phrase recently. If there's an area of your life, so not just generally, but if there's an area of your life where you feel you don't have hope, then you're believing a lie. Remember who Satan is. He's the father of lies. He's a thief and a liar and a murderer. And if there's an area of your life, if there's an area touching your family, an area about your day-to-day life, an area about where you see yourself being in the future, where you don't have hope, then you're listening to a lie and believing a lie. Because it's the God of hope who will perfect us and bring us through into all his goodness. That's why Paul writes, I'm confident of this. I'm confident of this. And the God of hope will fill us in all believing. So are we believing lies? What do we do about it? If we think, oh, there's an area of my life, quite often it could be things around our family where things are difficult or things like that, and we find it challenging, we just, oh, and we might even go and blurt out the word, oh, this is hopeless. And at that point, we've made an agreement with the lies of the enemy, because nothing is beyond his redeeming and saving power. Nothing. There's nothing too difficult for him. All things are within his power. And we need to reach out for those words that come from the living God. How do we do that? Well, we need to receive some truth. In Psalm 106, it's a little description of what was happening to Israel. And we know that, you know, they set off, they were rescued from slavery, and they were walking through the desert, and they were meant to go to this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was a good place where they would see God defeat their enemies in front of them, and they would take the land and live in it in peace. And yet they ended up wandering about in the wilderness, and eventually when they got into the land, they just got into trouble, because they carried with them the gods of Egypt, and they carried that with them into the land and stayed living in the old life. And the psalmist writes, they quickly forgot his works. They quickly forgot his works. And they did not wait for his counsel. And Israel didn't enter the promises of God because they forgot. They forgot what God was doing. They forgot what God was doing. And because they forgot what God was doing, they weren't then prepared to wait and listen to him to see what he would say about what was next. And when we see great triumphs in the Bible by David or others, it's by those who actually went and listened and said, Lord, what shall we do? You heard me preach that sermon ages ago now about David at Ziklag. And when all of his people were taken captive by an enemy, and David goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, shall we go up? Shall we do something about this? And the Lord says, yes, indeed, you should. You go up, pursue them, and you'll bring everything back. He waited on God. He didn't go, oh, this is hopeless. We know what will have happened now. The Amalekites have taken all our people. They'll have slaughtered them. It's just a waste of time. We might as well just die in the desert. He didn't put his head down. Many people would have done. He didn't put his head down. He said, Lord, shall we pursue? He decided he would go to God who knows about the future, who can go into our future and see things and bring back a word to say, if you pursue, you will overtake him and you will bring it back. So David took a hold of that word. And he pursued. And they got more than they lost. And it's about bringing the word of truth into our lives. And in what John, the very first verse of John in the first chapter, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is there right in the beginning, right at the beginning of Genesis. I was knocked out by he was 4 years old, he's now 5 years old of last week, grandson sitting on the bed with us just a couple of weeks back, and he's sitting on the between us on a Sunday morning, can I read your book? Because we're sitting there reading our Bibles. So Grandma opens it at Genesis 1, and he reads the words out, and it says at the beginning in Genesis, and the Spirit of God's over the Word, and he says, that's Jesus. 4 years old, and he said, that's Jesus. That's revelation by the Holy Spirit. That's not taught knowledge. That's the Holy Spirit touching his life. He said, that's Jesus. And we went, whoa! Just amazing. Because Jesus was there at the beginning. And he was there because he was the Word that gave creation its whole existence. And this is the Word who is Jesus, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Word that is a living Word, a creative Word, a powerful Word that can actually create a whole universe is what is dwelling in you, the hope of glory. Do you begin to see the sense if I say you're losing hope in an area of life, you're actually listening to a lie because we're not listening to the Word of God. That if this Word of God is capable of creating a universe and sustaining it by the Word of his power, then that Word can give us life and give us hope. And Jesus says very kindly to us, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, which is the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He's not going to just leave you stuck. He'll guide you into truth, and he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. What is to come is where your hope is extending to, where you're looking for your hope. Do we call that a word of prophecy? What did Christian Foster say we were meant to be as a people? He said, I believe you are going to be a prophetic people. All that means is that people who get the word of God and actually start to believe it and speak it out. Doesn't mean we're going around dressed in sackcloth and camel's hair and a belt and eating locusts in the desert. It doesn't mean we're going to be a prophet like that. Well, some of you might, I don't know about it. Probably not. It does mean that we'll be a people who embrace Christ in us, the hope of glory, and let that word rise in our hearts to such an extent that we are a hope-filled people and start to give that away. Or do we actually forget what God is doing for us and what he has done? It's very easy, and Dave said this, you know, from a couple of weeks ago, from the after the baptisms. It's so easy that, you know, when God does something, that the enemy wants to come and steal it away. The first thing that will happen to you when God brings a blessing to you is the enemy will come straight away and try to steal it away. Whether you were receiving a healing or just a blessing, or it's the power of the Holy Spirit come upon us, whether it's the kindness of God being expressed in working in our families or in any different kinds of loads and loads of ways we come, and we go, oh, thank you, God, that was great. And then 2 days later, it looks like it's just all gone wrong. Because the enemy comes to try and steal it, just as he did with Jesus. Jesus came up from the waters of baptism, was declared by Father God, you're my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He was baptized, just like Diane and the others were baptized the other week. And then coming up out of the water, God affirmed him, Father God affirms him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and went into the wilderness. And after 40 days, when he was hungry, Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, if you are. And that's exactly what happens to us, that when we receive a blessing, the enemy comes and tries to steal it and rob it away from us. What we need to do is remember what God has done and say, do you know, I felt better for 20 minutes. I'll thank God for the 20 minutes I felt better, even if then for the next 2 days I felt rotten. I battle with that every day, with arthritis pain that's some days really painful, I know others do. And there are days when I don't notice it at all. And days when I could cry because it hurts so much. So do I moan at the point where it's down, or do I go say, thank you, God, I had a day when, do you know what, I went through that day and I didn't notice any pain today because you are my healer. I've had hay fever for years and years and years, and by March my eyes are usually so raw I'm putting drops in every 2 hours and I'm using an inhaler and drugs, and I've hardly had any effect this year. And I keep declaring, God, you are my healer. My eyes are a little bit weepy, but nothing like how it's been before. Do I just go shrug my shoulders and say, well, it's just a coincidence, perhaps there's less pollen? Well, not according to the pollen reports, there isn't. Or do I say, thank you, God, you're touching my body again and you're doing something in me? So if we wait for the Lord, we let our hearts take courage. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Be bold and courageous. We had a little of that coming out in prayer. Waiting for the Lord, knowing what is promised to us, knowing what is the hope that is held before us, helps us to become a people who are courageous. So let's think about living in the Word and the prophecy. Living in the promises. This is a verse I've yanked out of Revelation. Think, what you put that there for, Ian? Then I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John having been yanked into heavenly visions. And he said to me, don't do that, because he's in front of an angel. He said, I am a fellow servant of yours and the brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. So worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Right, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who is living in you, the hope of glory? Jesus. His story, testimony about him and his story, is the spirit of prophecy. If you want to become a prophetic people, you don't have to believe that you're going to dress in camel's hair and have a calling for prophet. All you need is the testimony of Jesus in you, and the spirit of prophecy dwells within you, and you have the ability to declare powerful words that tear down strongholds. The enemy comes to you and he wants to lie to you that you're weak and ineffective. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the word of God, that can destroy strongholds of the enemy, that can speak to principalities and powers and tell them and remind them that they were defeated at Calvary. That Jesus made his enemies his footstool. They were dethroned, deposed, and they are fighting to try and gain territory, and they do it by lying and stealing from people. So don't believe the lies and let the enemy take ground from you. Take ground from him in the name of Jesus with the hope of glory in the prophetic word. Give thanks for what he's done for you. Give thanks. Put a testimony upon your lips of what goodness God has done for you. However small it is, put a testimony upon your lips. We heard great testimony this morning. Richard going up in obedience to the Lord to do stuff and finds blessings in things he wouldn't have expected and seeing things and then getting excited about wanting some more of it. Isn't that a good thing? Andy goes out. Andy's just Mr. Fixer. Wherever he goes, people just, the Lord puts him in just sovereign encounters with people constantly, all of Andy's life, all the time I've known Andy. He'll go somewhere and he could probably even just pop in for a cup of coffee and he'll meet somebody who has a need, and then he meets somebody else who can meet that need. And Andy's God, Mr. Fixer. It's just awesome. Just what the Lord does with Andy, it's just awesome. And all around the world, this stuff where people have been brought together because Andy's just met them here or met them there, had a phone call, and they've been put together, and there's works of God established, and the kingdom of God is being established. That's a good testimony. It's a good testimony. Testimony is about what God is doing. Too many of us end up being moaning. And actually, you know what? A testimony without a test is a moany. So, you know, when we come up against these things where we're feeling a little bit attested, then let's stand on the word and turn it round and make it a testimony. We too quickly forget who God is and we make it a moany. That's a little one for you to keep. Remember, God can go into your future. He can see what is ahead of you. And if you wait for him and ask him to tell you, he will bring a word to you. You say, well, here now, do that. Do I need to fast and pray like Jesus? Well, you might. Read the word. Read the word until you get out. Say, Lord, I'm going to sit here. I'm going to read the word until you show me something in a word. Because there's his word. He's given us a written word that becomes a living word. Read the word. Read the word. Psalms is full of promise. A victory. So if you wonder where to go, go to Psalms. You'll find great help in Psalms. Because David struggled with stuff. He struggled with stuff. And he says so. He has a bit of a moan at the beginning and ends up with a good testimony. Because God is faithful to his promises and he will always be faithful to his promises. Sometimes his answers come quickly. And sometimes they take a while. Sometimes they take a year or two or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40. And sometimes they come in a day or an hour. But his word is true and he is faithful. And we need to be a people who will be looking for the word of God to be living and active in our lives. That we will actually grow as a people in hope with Christ in us, the hope of glory. So that what we have within us will flow out to those around us. Because when we live as a people who become prophetic, prophecy is there to encourage and to build up. And if you doubt that, look at 1 Corinthians 14 and the first few verses, where Paul says, I exhort you all that you would all prophesy. And it's about edifying and building up one another. It isn't going around telling people they're a rotten sinner and they need to repent. It's about edifying and building up. It's about calling out the goodness of God in people. It's about giving people the hope that we're learning is within us. And whatever situation we have in our lives, if we'll go to the Lord and wait upon him for a word, he will give us a word that we can hang on to, that he will turn into a testimony that will become a prophetic word, not just for us, but for others. Christ in you, the hope of glory, by the power of his Spirit, lighting his word in your heart. And that word can come to you in so many different ways. So many different ways. Sometimes the word of God comes to you so gently you don't realize it's there until you start to vocalize it, and then you suddenly realize as you share what's been in your heart, oh, wow, that's amazing. I hadn't thought of that. Or you just have a sense or a feeling that you should do something or be somewhere. Or a scripture speaks to you, or a song really touches your heart. A song becomes really anointed. Richard said that with the song Oceans, Hillsong song. You know, we played it in house group. And for Richard, it became a really key, vital word from God to his heart. And I've had songs that do that to me. I'd sit there and weep as the song plays, and everybody else around you is kind of just singing it or think, oh, that's kind of a nice song. But because it's enlivened by the power of the Holy Spirit, it brings a word into our lives that becomes a word to hold on to, a word that's prophetic, a word where God is speaking to us about our future and who we are. Do you have hope? Are you looking at the situations that are in your life and saying, yeah, I have hope, because I believe in a Father God who can resolve and answer all of the difficult things, all of the things that are broken, all of the things that need to be fixed. I can have hope. There is nothing beyond his reach. There is nothing he cannot speak to. There is nothing he cannot repair. No hurt he cannot heal. So encourage one another. Build one another up. So just as you also are doing, it's in Thessalonians here. Live in true hope in Christ in the Spirit. You need to make a declaration. You need to have a testimony. You know one thing I heard again recently? You know, if you haven't got a testimony, then borrow one. And get one out of the Bible, or borrow one. Borrow Richard's testimony. You won't mind if you go and tell other people that I know this guy had a really good time carrying a cross, and he had some really good encounters with people because God was faithful. That's how you borrow a testimony, because that starts to build faith in you. Oh, I know this guy, the Lord took him from Texas all the way to the Ukraine when other people didn't want to go, and God used him in wonderful ways. Borrow a testimony. If you haven't got one, borrow one. Tell other people about the goodness of God, and it'll build faith in your heart. But build your own testimony too. Like Michelle, prayed for my daughter that things would change, and she's got an interview to get a job, and she knows that it was because God was moving on her behalf. That's a testimony. Testimonies become powerful. They tear down strongholds. They build faith in our hearts. They affirm to us the hope of glory that is dwelling in us. And there are times where we bottom out, and Satan wants to kind of lie to us again and say, it's just a load of old phooey. It's just a load of old phooey. You think this is real. It's just bunkum. And if anybody here in this room hasn't had that come through their head at some point or other, I don't know where you've been, but you'd think by now he'd give up with that lie, because it doesn't take me but 2 or 3 seconds to think of loads of things that make that a lie. But I could just keel over and say, do you know what? I'm tired. I'm still in pain. Maybe you're right. Maybe it is just all rubbish. Maybe it is just my imagination. I can't go there because I know that's not true. So encourage one another. Share testimony. Build one another up. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, that's the accuser of the brethren, the liar, the thief, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of what Jesus has done. His blood, we sing a song, his blood speaks a better word. And it talks about the blood of Abel cried out at the very beginning of the Bible, because he was murdered. But Jesus' blood cries out and calls for redemption and forgiveness. It speaks a better word. Because of the power of the blood of his sacrifice that has won for us redemption and forgiveness, we overcome. And because of the word of our testimony, we can make the word of our testimony a powerful weapon. I was reading in Timothy today, and the guy who wrote poetry psalms has started translating other chunks of the Bible. And where are we here? And it just made me want to weep a little this morning when I was thinking about this word. And he writes it like this. So Timothy, my son, I'm entrusting you with this responsibility in keeping with the very first prophecies that were spoken over your life. So actually things that have been spoken into our lives, he says, come on, this is really important. Hold on to this. And they are now in the process of fulfillment in this great work of ministry. And that's just touching my heart. Continue to use your prophecies, so that's the word, the words of God that have come. Continue to use your prophecies as weapons as you wage spiritual warfare by faith with a clean conscience. The word of God within you is a weapon. The enemy comes at you to try and pull you down. You have a powerful weapon dwelling in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the Messiah, the anointed one, the power of the Spirit who leads you into all truth. Christ who is the word of God that sustains all things. He is in you. He is there to pull down the works of the enemy. So take courage. Be bold, as Paul exhorts Timothy, to take the prophecies. You might say, oh, I've never had anybody prophesy over my life. You probably have and haven't realized it. So ask the Lord and say, Lord, what have you spoken into my life? Because sometimes it doesn't have to come to us by some mighty ministry power of God coming, thus saith the Lord. A kind word spoken to us to encourage us is a word of prophecy. And you say, do you know, somebody encouraged me in that, you know, and I haven't started moving in. I need to pick up on that and say, yeah, that's what I know God has called me to be. That's what I know I am, and I need to move towards that, believing in who my Father God is, that he will fulfill his word in me and in you. And we need to declare that. We need to make a testimony, and we need to bless one another in that. So if there are any here struggling to find a promise from God, from his word, feel free to say so, because I've got a few more of these to give away. If that encourages you to put your hand up. So believe that you can almost read that version almost anywhere and find stuff in it that really blesses, and that's why I bought some more, because it's just good to give the blessing away. That's where I want to finish. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is hope. There is hope. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Don't listen to what he says. Take the word of God. Psalms is so realistic. That's why I love it. It's so realistic, because David starts out with, what is going on? Why is this looking so bleak and black? What is going on? But he ends up with, but you are God in heaven, and you have spoken these things to me. And that version is incredibly readable. I commend it to you. You're allowed to buy your own copies, by the way. You don't have to wait for me to get them for you. But who knows? So let's just give thanks to the Lord, and we'll close. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It is you, our wonderful Saviour, Jesus, the Anointed One, who is our hope. And you have come, as we've asked you and surrendered our lives to you, that you come and you live in us. You come to stay with us and be with us forever, to give us hope for every moment of our future, every point of our life, every part of our life, our families, our homes, our work, our neighbours, our church, our town, whatever we touch where we need hope, it's you in us, Lord Jesus. Bring your word alive in us again. Let us stand as a people who will be honouring to you, because we become the prophetic people you want us to be, to share with others your goodness and your love. We thank you, Lord, you've made a commitment to us that you will accomplish, you will complete, you will bring to pass what you have done and promised and spoken over us. Help us to encourage one another with those words. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God is good. God is good. Hallelujah. God is so good to us.